All right. Thanks so much for doing that. Again, welcome to Antioch. Welcome to those of you who call Antioch home. Those of you who are visiting with us today, thank you so much for being with us. We have several visitors today. Thank you for joining us today. And a huge hello to those of you who are watching us online. Thanks so much for joining us today. And also, if we have, I don't think I did this yet, but any other kids that are remaining, we want to go ahead and dismiss our kids to kids class. Guanbei is in the back waiting on you, so any other kids that need to be dismissed for kids class, we can go ahead and do that at this time. Yeah. So today we are finishing our series in Mark. Amen. We are finishing our series. We are in Mark chapter 16 today. So a few years ago, I listened to a story on the radio of a woman who was having a rough start to her day. Her day was off to such a bad start that she found herself exhausted, and it was still like 7:30 in the morning. It was pretty early in the morning. She already felt like she had put in a full day. She was tired. Her kids weren't acting right, and she and her husband were not seeing eye to eye on something. So it was still early in the morning. She already felt like she was having a long day. So because she was so tired and the day was still early, she decided this is what she's going to do. She decided to pull into a coffee shop and grab a cup of coffee in hopes that this coffee would like boost her energy, give her this boost of energy because she was already so tired. So she went through the drive-thru, she placed her order, she pulls forward to the next window to pay, only to find out that the person in front of her had paid for her order. The car in front of her had somehow had found out how much she owed and paid her bill. They had like added it onto their bill and paid for it. And so when the woman on the radio who's telling this story, when she first heard that her bill was paid for, she was surprised. She was shocked. She didn't believe it because she didn't know who the person was in the car in front of her or why they would do such a thing. So she didn't believe it at first. But the worker at the coffee shop was able to hand her a receipt for her order, showing that it had been paid for and that she owed nothing. The debt that she owed had been paid for. It had been wiped out. So she got a free cup of coffee. She got this free gift because of someone else's generosity. She didn't have to do anything now but believe that it was true, believe that her debt had actually been paid for, and then allow this free gift to change her. So she goes on to share how receiving this free gift and finding out that someone else paid the debt that she owed, like completely changed her perspective on her day. So whatever happened before that, leading up to that point, it no longer seemed like a big deal to her. And whatever might happen later that day, she said that she knew that she could handle it all because of someone else's generosity in like paying this debt that she owed. Her perspective completely changed. This is what Easter Sunday is all about. We were in a debt because of our sins. There was something that we owed because of our sins. But unlike the coffee story, this was a debt that we could not pay. We couldn't like give a certain amount of money and pay for our sins. But it was paid for through the blood of Jesus, through his death and his resurrection. And all we can now do is accept this free gift, but not just accept it, but allow it to transform our lives. And as we understand this free gift that we've been given, and as we accept it, we're going to see that it completely changes our perspective on life. And so that's what we're going to look at today. This is the main point of today's message. The resurrection of Jesus changes our perspective. The resurrection of Jesus changes our perspective. It changes our perspective in three ways. It changes our perspective on our problems. It changes our perspective on our past, and it changes our perspective on our purpose. Let me say that again. The resurrection of Jesus changes our perspective on our problems, on our past, and on our purpose. Jesus changes everything. Amen? Jesus changes everything. So with that as a way of introduction, if you would stand with me as you're able on this glorious Easter Sunday as we read from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. This is what it says. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they may go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of God. You may be seated. One of the things we have to keep in mind, Antioch, is that we have the benefit of doing what we just did, reading the Bible in 2026 and knowing how the story ends. But for the people in the Bible, it wasn't quite like that for them. Other than Jesus himself, who is all-knowing, they didn't really know how situations that they encountered and the situations they found themselves in would work out until they worked out. So in our passage today, we start off, we get to read, and we know that the massive stone in front of Jesus' tomb gets rolled away. We read that, and we know that that's what happens. But for a group of three women whose names are Mary, Mary, and Salome, they didn't know how the stone would be rolled away. This was an actual problem that they faced. So how did they get here? A little bit of background. During this time, it was common for many people, after they passed away, to be laid to rest in a tomb that was cut on the side of a rock or the side of a mountain. So I'll put a photo up of a typical mountainside or rock tomb that was common during this. Some people were laid to rest in the ground. Others were laid in a tomb that was cut in the mountainside. So they would lay the deceased person in the tomb shortly after death. And then, as you can see, they would roll this huge circular stone over the entrance of the tomb to prevent tomb robbers from coming and to prevent wild animals from being able to get into the tomb and cause damage. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was placed in a new tomb owned by a man named Joseph. And because the Pharisees were already, and the teachers of the law, they were already kind of like fixated on this and on, could he get out and stuff like that, they convinced the officials to make the tomb secure as possible by sealing it and placing a guard at the tomb, placing guards at the tomb. So this is the problem that these women have on their hands. They don't know who is going to roll the stone away. It's heavy. It's sealed, and it's guarded. So let's back up here. Now, here's what's interesting. People, Bible scholars, and people throughout the ages have asked this question. Why didn't they think of this ahead of time? Why would they like get up in the morning, leave, go to Jesus' tomb, and not have a plan for how the stone was going to be removed? If you're going to anoint Jesus' body, being able to move the stone is the most important piece so you can actually get to Jesus' body. And you mean to tell me you didn't think about this ahead of time? That's the question that a lot of people have asked throughout the ages. It's sort of like sometimes when our kids get ready in the morning, we tell them, okay, think about your day. Make sure you have everything you need that day. What does your day look like? And grab everything you need before heading out. And so that's what some people throughout time have asked. Why didn't they think of this before heading out? And so Bible scholars have two main arguments as to why these women left, headed to the tomb, kind of without a plan as to how the stone was going to be rolled away. There's two main arguments. Here's the first one. Number one, they were overcome with grief. This argument says they were so sad at what happened to Jesus, and they were consumed with grief, and it was like consuming their thoughts, that they really weren't thinking clearly, because all they were thinking about was they loved Jesus, and now he's gone, and that is like clouded their logical thinking, and they don't think about rolling the stone away until they almost get there because they're so consumed with grief. That's the first one. The second one is what's called assumed assistance. And that is this. They didn't really know who, but they assumed that if they just like get what they need and head out towards the tomb, someone is going to be there to help them. We don't know who, but let's just go and let's just see. Maybe we'll see someone along the way, or someone will see us struggling with it. We don't know who, but somehow someone's going to be there to help us. These are the two big camps for why people think they didn't have a plan when they started going toward the stone. Toward the tomb. They were either overcome with grief or the assumed assistance. Now, we could sit here all day and we could like argue about this and we could like debate this, but that's not the point of this passage. Whatever reason it was, the main point is this. These women love Jesus. And they want to go show their love for Jesus by anointing his body. But the stone is in the way. And they have no idea how it's going to be moved. So for them, this isn't a problem that they can just like read a few pages ahead and see how it's going to solve. It's an actual present problem that they are facing. But I love how Mark writes what happens in verses 2, 3, and 4 in a simple yet powerful way. I'll put this on the screen. Look what it says. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And so, like as we're going to see, there's certainly a bigger thing going on here. Like, there's a divine purpose for the stone being rolled away, which is so that they could get in and see that Jesus has already risen from the dead. So there's definitely a divine purpose behind all of this. But I think the resurrection, the empty tomb, also reminds us of a simple, practical truth that we can often forget in the chaos and the busyness of life. And it's this. Listen, God is sovereign over the problems you face today. He's sovereign over them. God can take care of any problem you face. These women, they're trying to figure out, like, who's going to do this? Who's going to roll the stone away? We're not strong enough to do it. What if it's still sealed? What if it's still guarded? How are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? And Mark doesn't tell us this, but if you read Matthew 28:2, he tells us what happens. There was an earthquake. And an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled the stone away. So get this, what they were anxious about, what they were worried about, when they get there, it's already taken care of. The stone is rolled away. So in a heartbeat, what happens? This goes from being an issue in their life to a non-issue. The problem they face gets resolved by God. So what does the empty tomb, what does the resurrection show us? Jesus can take care of our problems that we face today, the things that we stress about or worry about or wonder how they're going to happen or how they're going to work out. They can be an issue today in your life, and tomorrow it can be taken care of. Jesus can take care of something today that you're worried about today. And so by doing so, the resurrection, the empty tomb changes our perspective on our problems, and we can look at them not as something that can't be solved or something that we have to try to worry how it's going to be solved, but as something that Jesus will eventually solve and work out for us. This past week, I kept reading this verse, and my spirit kept being encouraged as I was reading this verse, and it made me think about all the times in my life when I questioned something or I worried about something or I stressed about how something was going to work out, and then somehow, I didn't know how, but somehow Jesus took care of it. The stone got rolled away. He continues to show me that, and he continues to do that in my life over and over and over again. I remember when I was struggling in college academically, and I didn't know if I was going to make it, but Jesus made a way. I remember there were times in my life where I just did not have much, but Jesus made a way. I remember when my parents were passing away, and I didn't know how things were going to work out, but Jesus made a way. So listen, if you're here today, and you're facing a situation, and you're asking, who's going to roll the stone away? How is this going to work out? Maybe you're asking that question about your job. Maybe you're asking the question about the future of your job. Maybe you're trying to figure out who's going to roll this stone or how is this going to work out. Maybe it's about a family member and you don't know how things are going to work out. Maybe it's a personal issue that you have going on. Maybe it's an addiction that you're trying to break, and like, how is this going to happen? Who's going to work this out? Maybe it's a health issue that you have going on. Listen, I think the temptation we all face is one of two things. When we face problems, we either worry about them or we try to take matters into our own hands and solve things ourselves. Here's what we do. Here's what we can do. Instead of worrying and instead of trying to figure out things by ourselves, we can remind ourselves that over 2,000 years ago, three women wondered about how a stone was going to be moved, and it was moved. And the same God who moved that stone when they wondered about it, and the same God who like called Jesus out, is the same God who still moves stones in your life. So let me ask you, are you still trusting Jesus to move stones in your life? Are you still trusting that he can do that? Because I think it can be easy to forget this. To forget, especially like if you've been a Christian for most of your life, if you've been following Jesus for a while, we can kind of get to this point to where we start trying to take matters into our own hands and start working things out for ourselves. But we got to remember, Jesus solves our problems. He works things out. This is one of the like hidden but not hidden obvious things about this passage. Like they're wondering about this. Think about this. They're wondering about this. They're thinking about this. Then they get there, and what they were thinking about and worried about and wondering about has already been taken care of. Think about your life. How many times have you stressed about something or worried about something or been anxious about something? And then what? Jesus takes care of it. He's done it over and over and over again, and he still does it today. So if you're stressed about, if you walked in here today and you're stressed about something later today or tomorrow or next week or something like that, listen, like the power of God still flows, and the stone that he moved is still, the power that moved that stone is still active in your life today. So the resurrection, the empty tomb, it changes our perspective on our problems, but it also changes our perspective of our past. One of the things we have to remember is that we looked at this 2 weeks ago. Jesus predicted, he said it, he predicted that all the disciples would fall away, meaning that they would desert him when things got tough. None of them would stick by his side. None of them. They thought they would, but none of them stuck by his side. He told them it was going to happen, and it happened. And yet, despite the fact that they abandoned him, look what Jesus does. Look, the angel tells the women to tell the disciples that Jesus will go ahead of them, and then what does it say? And meet them in Galilee. This means that he still wants to be involved in their lives and have a relationship with them and have fellowship with them and communion with them and be with them, even though they abandon him. Notice what Jesus does not do. We should all thank Jesus for this. Notice what Jesus does not do. He doesn't say like the angel is like, go tell those guys, I never want to see them again. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say like, go tell those guys, thanks for nothing. After I chose them to be my disciples, this is how you treat me, thanks for nothing. Jesus doesn't say any of this. He doesn't kick them off team disciples because they didn't get it right the first time. He doesn't. He still loves them. He still has plans for their lives, and he still wants to be involved in their lives. So the resurrection, it shows us that Jesus is gracious. Jesus is forgiving. He doesn't like hold our past mistakes and our past flaws and our mess ups against us. He still desires to have a relationship with you. Whatever you've done in the past, he died for us and he forgave our sins. And I want to be clear. This has nothing to do with how awesome you think you are. This has nothing to do with how awesome we think we are or how deserving we think we are. Jesus doesn't want to meet the disciples in Galilee because they were so like amazing and cool to hang around. He's like, I can't wait to get back with those guys because they really changed my life and I got to get back to the guys. He wants to meet with them because he's the God of second chances. And he's about to show them grace even though they abandon him. He doesn't give up on them. He doesn't say, no, I'm going to go get a new set of disciples. He wants to go meet with those same guys who walked away. So the resurrection reminds us of this. Like, it reminds us that our sins are forgiven. The penalty has been paid because Jesus died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He defeated death, and now you and I and everyone who accepts this, we can walk in this newness of life. We can walk in this freedom, knowing that our past, whatever we did in the past, however we messed up, Jesus isn't like gonna say, you messed up so bad that I cannot have a relationship with you. He's saying, despite what you did in the past, it's why I died on the cross for you. So don't let like your past or what you've done, don't let your past stop you from the fact that Jesus still wants to be involved in your life. He still wants that. And we should say amen to that. Like think about like the stuff we've done and your past and your sins and all of that stuff. And the fact that like, when you think about it, you know you better than anyone else and like everything you've done. And yet Jesus says, I love you and I die for you. And so I thought more about this and I thought more about how this can play out in our lives. I think one of the biggest tricks of Satan is to bring up our past mistakes and our past failures. and try to make us like dwell on our sins, try to make us feel unqualified, try to make us feel like Jesus will never love me because of this, or I will never live up to it because of this. You mean to tell me how can anyone love me because of what I've done? So Satan is always trying to like bring up our failures and our past mistakes, and he's always trying to keep us focused on the wrong thing. But when that happens, church, when that happens, when Satan tries to like whisper lies about you, remember you did this a couple of years ago, 10 years ago, the other day, Jesus isn't going to love you because of this. No, when that voice starts to rise up, here's what we do. We remember the empty tomb. We remember the resurrection. Now the Holy Spirit will convict us. And what we do is we repent of our sins, but then what we do, we move forward. We move forward knowing that we are forgiven and we are free from the past. We no longer need to live in the past because we are free in Jesus. He wanted to go see the same guys who walked away from him, and he still wants to meet with you despite what you've done. Think about this. Think about all the people in the Bible who sinned or who made mistakes, but they were still used for the glory of God. Peter made some mistakes, but Jesus still used him because Jesus is gracious. Paul made some mistakes, but Jesus still used him because Jesus is gracious. You and I have sinned. We've made some mistakes, but Jesus still wants to use us, not because we're amazing, but because Jesus is gracious. And he's good to us, and he's loving. So the resurrection means our sins are forgiven, and it changes our perspective on our problems. It changes our perspective on our past. And finally, the resurrection changes our perspective on our purpose. It changes our perspective on our purpose. Remember these three women. Remember how their day started off. When they got up that morning, remember what they thought was their purpose that morning. They were on their way to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. Why? Because they thought he would still be in there. But when they found out, amen, when they found out that he had resurrected, everything for them changed. Their purpose changed. Their life changed. They had a new purpose in life. They had a new outlook on life. And it was all because Jesus had risen from the dead. The resurrection changes our purpose in life. And now everything that you and I do is centered around and because of the fact that Jesus is alive. And that fact should change how we live our lives. It should change how we treat others. It should change how we walk and how we talk and how we behave and how we act on our jobs and how we view our money and how we view our children and how we view our marriages and how we view coming to church. We should have a view of everything in life centered on the fact that Jesus is alive and he's living inside of us. So let me ask you, has the resurrection made a difference in your life? Has the resurrection made a difference in your life? Is anything, like when you look at your life, is anything different because Jesus is alive? Like, do you treat your neighbors differently? Do you treat your spouse differently? Do you treat your children differently? Do you handle your money differently? Do you like work on your job differently? Because here's the truth. When we think about the fact that Jesus is alive, it changes our purpose. Our purpose is no longer to live for us. Our purpose is to live for Jesus and to tell the world that he is alive. So has the resurrection made a difference in your life? Amen. How many of you can say the resurrection has made a difference in your life? The thing, the priorities you once had, the purpose you thought you had is now totally different because Jesus is alive. The resurrection, it reminds us this life that we now live, we live it for Jesus because he is alive. Amen. Amen. Now, the moment that you've all been waiting for, the ending of Mark. I want to take, someone asked me this at the very beginning of our series, how are you going to explain the ending of Mark? Okay, I know this has been weighing on your minds for the last several, I'm just playing. But I want to take a moment and I want to explain as best as I can the ending of Mark. So I spent a lot of time this past week looking at this and studying it and reading on it. And here's what most Bible scholars think. So Mark ends at verse 8. But then when you read your Bibles, most Bibles say the earliest manuscripts do not include 9, verses 9 through 20. Most Bible scholars, most Bible experts think that Mark intended to end at verse 8. That when he wrote his gospel, he got to verse 8, and that's where he basically put down the pen and said, "This is enough." Most Bible scholars think he intended to end at verse. Now, some people have read that, and it's sort of like, it feels like a cliffhanger ending, especially when you read the endings to Matthew, Luke, and John. Mark's feels incomplete. So here's what they think. I'm not saying this is what, here's what most think happened. They think someone long time ago read the ending of Mark and felt like it was incomplete. And so they decided to add 9 through 20 themselves. That's what scholars think happened. Someone read it and said, Mark, I don't know if he actually, something must have gotten lost here. So I'm going to add this in. But most Bible scholars think he actually did intend to end at verse 8. But So the question becomes then, what do we do with verses 9 through 20? I want to read this quote to you from a man named Peter Orr. He's a Bible scholar. Listen to this. Both external and internal evidence suggest to us that Mark likely ended his gospel at verse 8, however abruptly the conclusion may seem to us. Either way, nothing in the longer ending, verses 9 through 20, contradicts the other gospels. And Christians today can still read those extended verses as helpful commentary, even if it's not inspired scripture. So again, most scholars think he ended it at verse 8. Someone came along and added 9 through 20. When you read those verses, nothing in it contradicts anything else. So nothing in those verses goes against anything in Luke, John, or Matthew. So you can read it as helpful commentary, even if it's not inspired scripture. Does that make sense? Amen. Because I was wondering that same thing myself. So has the resurrection changed your perspective? It changes our perspective. It should. The empty tomb should change our perspective on our problems, on our past, and on our purpose. So here's what I want to do as we close today. Someone may be here who has not placed their trust in Jesus. And we want to be aware of that, and we want to be sensitive to that. So as the worship team comes up, this is what I would like to do. I want to have a moment to give anyone who is not here, if you have not placed your trust in Jesus as your Savior, we don't want you to leave here without having that opportunity. And what an amazing thing, what an amazing testimony you can say that on Easter Sunday, 2026, I placed my trust in Jesus as my risen Savior. So I'm going to say a prayer. And if you have not placed your trust in Jesus, you can either repeat this quietly or you can say it audibly. Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner. But today, I place my trust in you as my Savior. I no longer live for myself. My purpose has changed. And I now live for you, Jesus. Jesus, I trust you with my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that your death was not the end of the story. You rose, Jesus. You are alive. And I invite you into my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please let us know. We want to come alongside you. You are now part of a new family, the family of God. Amen? And we don't want to just like have you say that prayer and then like good luck, send you on your way. We want to like come alongside you because you now have brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to walk alongside. Well, first of all, we want to celebrate with you. But we also want to walk alongside you. So if you prayed that prayer, let myself know, let the elders know, ask who an elder is. We would love to come alongside you. Amen? Yeah. Happy Easter, everyone.